We have a mass exodus of members from our congregation, many of them gone to Houston for the singing that was Friday night. But we are blessed with a number of visitors today, and we want you to know that we are indeed very, very honored to have you. Appreciate you being with us today. And we trust that our worship has been pleasing to the one that we have come to honor, our God and Creator. It's good to see Clint and Jana and family with us today, to have them back. And for every one of you that are visiting with us, we are very special. We appreciate you being with us. I want to borrow a title from Stephen Covey, at least a part of it. We live in a world that obviously is looking for happiness. In fact, it's probably common in conversation for people to say, well, you know, whatever it is that makes you happy. Actually, when you think about that in terms of a moral standard, it could be a very dangerous standard to live by. Well, whatever it is that makes you happy. The fact is that happiness as defined in the Bible is first of all not something that is pursued but is a byproduct of pursuing other things. And furthermore, not only that, therefore pleasing you is not the focus, but pleasing God and others is the hope, is the focus of Bible happiness. Therefore, the third conclusion is that when we notice in the Bible, when we talk about happiness, it is not this outward laughter, but rather it is a peace and a joy that comes from within because of our search for God and our desire to serve others. In fact, there is a key verse that actually is the key to all of Scripture. You recall that Jesus, upon one occasion, had been approached by a lawyer in the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter. And the question was, what is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus very plainly said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Today we're going to talk about seven habits that make you happy or that will bring happiness. But I would suggest to you that all seven of those biblical habits are connected to those three principles and two great commandments: love God, love neighbor, and love self. And the reason why is because these commandments fulfill three basic needs: the need for intimacy with God, man's need for intimacy with his neighbor, and man's need for a feeling of self-worth. There's one other thing I want to consider before we talk about these seven habits that will make you happy. And that is, I want us to remove the idea of I can't from the vocabulary. How often do we hear in human relationship people say, well, you know, I can't get along with my mate. I can't communicate with my mate. I can't discipline my children as I should. I can't give up the affair I'm having. I can't find a job. I can't stop drinking or overeating. I can't love my mate. When reality is, and although I realize that we cannot control the actions of others, oh, how many times I've had this conversation recently with Matt. You can't control what others do. You can only control what you do. You have to do the right thing. You have to make the right choice. But the reality is that oftentimes I can is I will not. I don't intend to communicate or get along with my mate. I don't intend to discipline my children as I should. I will not give up the affair I'm having. I'm not going to look for a job. I will not stop drinking or overeating. And I will not love my mate. So I want you to do this today. I want you to make a promise that you're going to remove the I can't from your vocabulary, and that you're going to remember these two important passages. First of all, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And perhaps another that is more applicable, and that is that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God says, I'm not going to give to you more than you can handle. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You are not unique. And with them that temptation, God will provide a way of escape that you indeed may be able to bear it. And with those in mind, let us consider the seven habits of highly happy people. And I would suggest that, as kind of like what Nancy's mom used to say, life is what you make of it. I'll never forget. She told me that a number of times. Life is what you make of it. And if we fail, oftentimes it is because we fail to make the right choices that will bring that happiness. The first of these is number one. Number one is commit your daily life to glorifying God. Paul put it like this in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. My daily goal, and your daily goal, is to bring every thought into captivity to God. And by living by those thoughts. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that when others see your good works, they will also glorify God. You see, God gives us and gives life a purpose. He gives us a reason to live. He removes the boredom and removes the mundane. He makes every activity and everything that we do meaningful. He provides abundant living, and He helps us to love ourselves more and to be less self-critical. And I would suggest that this daily purpose involves every relationship that you are in. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So the question for today or tomorrow, God, how can I honor you in my family, on the job, in the neighborhood? Our mission, daily mission, is to glorify and honor Him. But you see where the focus is? The focus is not on me or you, but rather the focus is on God. You want to be happy? It begins with understanding your daily mission. But furthermore, not only that, and I hit the wrong key here. But furthermore, not only that, but happiness comes from spending time each day and meditating on God's Word. If I'm going to glorify and honor God, then the next thing I need is I need to connect with Him every day. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The fact is that we need to reprogram our mind. This helps with our selfishness. It helps to remove the vulgar and the worldly things from our life. And this is accomplished by renewing our mind. We need to think as God thinks. We need to look at our lives from the standpoint of a divine perspective. We need to remove all the bad programming, or as we would say in the computer jargon, we need to remove all the viruses from the hard drive. And we need to learn to look at life as God sees us, made in His image. And we need to look at life from our daily mission, which is to glorify Him and honor Him. And there is a number of things that can come, wonderful benefits that come from daily meditation of God's Word. In Joshua 1, it was good success to make him a spiritual leader. The psalmist said in Psalm 1 that the blessed man is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Jeremiah says, "Your word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart." You see, God's Word and meditating on it brings purity. It lifts our mood. It removes the vulgar and the degrading. And it will help to produce the intimacy with God that we must so desire. It will encourage us and help us to have greater faith. And will help us to focus on the real values while we're here to begin with. And there are a number of ways, by the way, to accomplish this. In our modern society, there are so many opportunities and ways in which you can spend time with God in meditation. I'll give another free advertisement for Gary Henry. But wordpoint.com, he will send you a free daily devotional by email every day if you so desire. It doesn't cost you a thing. Or if you want to buy his books, you can buy his books. Or there are a number of wonderful reading schedules that will help you to establish a daily habit of reading the Bible. But let me encourage you, if you really want to be happy, then you need to connect with God every day. But furthermore, not only that, but you need to get rid of the daily grudges. Paul put it like this. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." The implication of that verse is that, first of all, there is an appropriate time to be angry. And there is an inappropriate time to be angry. It is appropriate to be angry with sin. It is inappropriate to harbor anger against the transgressor. You see, Paul says sometimes, well, what you need to do is you need to get rid of that kind of anger before the sun goes down. You see, when it comes to inappropriate anger, sometimes that inappropriate anger is prompted by my own selfish demands. That is, it's what I want. It's not about what God wants. Or sometimes it is prompted by my perfectionist demands. The things that I expect from me, the things that I expect from others, and sometimes even the things that I expect from God. You know, people like that have a high rate of depression. Who think that they just have to control everything and everyone. They have a high rate of depression. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 103, I want you to turn over there for a minute. I'm just going to read the verses, but the psalmist speaks a great deal about the character and nature of God. You know, some people, they want to control even God and the decisions that He makes. But the psalmist said in Psalm 103, and beginning with verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Now that's the kind of God that we serve. Sometimes this anger is prompted by suspicion or paranoia, acute paranoia, misinterpreting the motives of others. I understand that one a little bit. When I'm standing before you, I don't want you talking, I want you listening. I know sometimes that that's not going to be the case. I don't mean just all going on all the time. But my point is, I understand that sometimes I say things that will prompt a thought, and she may say to him, or he may say to her, and so forth. But oftentimes we tend to misinterpret the motives of others. And as a result of that, we sort of make ourselves the center of the universe, and the result is inappropriate anger. Appropriate anger is handled in this way. Number one, it needs to be verbalized. Jesus put it like this. He says, if you know, and I'm going to paraphrase, if you know your brother has aught against you, go talk to him about it. Verbalize it. Or, as Paul said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And furthermore, ultimately, once all the avenues have been followed through, you've gone to your brother, maybe it's even led to church discipline or withdrawal of fellowship. Once we follow through with all the things that God gives us to do, ultimately, then we need to leave it to God and the person that was corrected. Leave the vengeance to God. He'll take care of it. You want to be happy? Then learn how to take care of anger. You want to be happy? Then God says spend time with your family. You see, intimacy with family is so important to our self-worth. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Live joyfully with the one that God has given you to live with. That involves building bonds, spending time together, communicating with them at a deep level, time to play, and also time to pray. And in those relationships, we learn important lessons about character. You see, happiness is not about what I have. It's more importantly who I am. And in those relationships, I learn about kindness and courtesy. I learn a lot about communication, about sometimes that I do need to assert myself. Sometimes I just need to listen. But I learn a lot about character in those important human relationships. Spending time with your family can bring joy and contentment. You want to be happy? Not only do we need to spend time with our family, but we need to spend time with committed Christians. Notice I said committed Christians. Not with the fella that's always complaining or always has the bad attitude about life and about everything, but with committed Christians. You know, we talk a great deal about Hebrews 10. It's kind of the in-your-face commandment. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, you ought to be attending. You ought to be at church, right? But why? Well, because we need each other. God understood that. Why do we assemble? So that we can stir up love and good works. In fact, the same writer said in the third chapter, he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because God understands that we need that accountability. God understands that we need good friends. In fact, Solomon speaks a great deal about that in the book of Proverbs. He talks about the wisdom that comes from having, and the wise counsel that comes from having good friends and wise companions. He says, as iron sharpens iron, so a companion will sharpen the countenance of a friend. We need that objectivity, and we need sometimes someone to tell us, you know, you're going down the wrong path and you need to change. We need that wise counsel. We need the encouragement that will make the heart merry. And we need the friend that is closer than a brother, that has loyalty to us. Well, someone says, my problem is I don't have any friends. You need to cultivate them. And the fact is that hermits are not happy. Loneliness is extremely painful. Happy people have friends, wise friends, that will sharpen the countenance, that will encourage the heart, that demonstrates loyalty through thick and thin, through good times and bad times. So it is your responsibility to cultivate and to develop and to find good friends. You want to be happy? Then you need the brethren. You need the brethren. And you need their encouragement. They're not perfect, but you need it. You want to be happy? Well, be involved in a daily routine that satisfies. Be involved in a daily routine that satisfies. That daily routine may include such things as prayer and meditation that we've already talked about. It may include time for mental health, a shower or a bath, time to unwind, time to watch a game, time to date, time to exercise. You see, happiness comes from the balanced life. Now, if I spend all my time on the job and I neglect Nancy, then things are going to be out of balance. Reality is, I'm not going to be happy. One reason is because she's not going to be happy. And rightly so. Because I have responsibilities to her. And it's time for our children, time to listen and time to pray. And sometimes, yes, even time to work. Because there is a certain sense of worth that comes from the accomplishment of a task. And it may not necessarily be what you do on the job. It may be planting a garden. It may be building a piece of furniture in the garage. It may be spending time with a young person or time with an elderly person, just being together with them. There are a number of ways in which this work can bring a sense of self-worth. But you want to be happy? Well, it's your choice. And the fact is that we need to spend time together in this daily routine. We need to have the daily routine that will bring a sense of accomplishment. And it may mean that we need to prioritize. We need to readjust the schedule. We need to readjust the time clock a little. And finally, happiness comes from doing something special for someone each week. You see, when I do something for someone else, that takes me out of the picture. My selfish needs, my selfish wants. And there are so many opportunities that we have for doing that. Just go and visit with an old person sometime in a nursing home. I know my grandmother, when she was you know, in her waning years and there in the home, there was a gentleman that would come by every day and open the Bible and read the Scriptures. It meant so much to her. You know, I don't have that opportunity anymore to go into the assembly and to listen. And it meant so much to her. One simple deed and act of kindness. Just call somebody and tell them you love them. Write them a card or write them a letter. If you're so inclined, write them a poem. Whatever it is that you can do to encourage that person. Maybe it is to go plant the flowers in the flower bed. Whatever it is, or mow the lawn, or whatever it is, but try to find a way in which to serve others. And you know what happens when you do that? You find out how important
even the little insignificant things really can be.
Just how important just tiny insignificant things can be.
You know, Jesus said it like this. Paul said, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." You see, happiness comes from loving God, loving neighbor, and loving myself. So here's a challenge. Are you practicing these things? Because number one, what I want you to do is compare the number of things on the list that we've given today with the amount of happiness you have. And what you'll find is that you will see that there is a direct relationship between the two. The fact is that happiness is your choice. It's your choice. Life is what you make of it. It's the decisions you make. And the first choice that you can make is the choice to become a child of God and to have that special relationship and fellowship with Him. Maybe there's someone here today who's not a Christian. If not, why not? Why not today make the decision to turn your life over to Him, to come in penitence, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If we can assist you in that or any other way in helping you to make sure that your life is right with God, we would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song Selected.